Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's broadcast, an episode from his series on the Gospel of Matthew. Here's Father Guckin.
Hello, Father Matt. How are you today?
I'm doing great, Dave. Thanks a lot for the opportunity to come back and talk to the good people who are listening to this about the Gospel of St. Matthew.
Yes.
The first of the four Gospels.
Yes. Well, shall I begin?
Yeah, good luck with the beginning of with the book of Matthew.
For
sure.
Well, thank you.
Sure.
Father. The Gospel according to St. Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa, and Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus.
The Gospel of the Lord.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
First of all, I want to commend you on your pronunciation of all of those names in the genealogy, which we're going
to
spend.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. I think you got them right, but I always tell people when they have to like read that or something like that,
mm-hmm.
whatever you do, just do it fast.
Okay. Well,
So
I found that did work.
Yeah.
Rather than look at it and then process it, I just read it. Boom. Sorry.
So there's a lot to cover here, and just so those of you who are listening for the first time, every, I just want to reiterate this because I talked about this when we launched our series on John. Every word, every punctuation device that we find in the Gospels is pregnant with meaning. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, you could slice this and dice this and it could take forever. But the story I like to tell is when I was in the seminary, we had a class on Johannine literature. Mm-hmm. And that's the books attributed to St. John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And there's five of them. There's the Gospel of John, there's the Book of Revelation, and there's the three letters of John. So five of the 27 books in the New Testament are written by John, or at least attributed to him. So we had this class by a priest who I believe is still alive, and if he is, he's into his hundreds now, Monsignor James Touro, and it was the title of the class was Johannine Literature. And of those five books, we only got four chapters into the Gospel of John, because what Monsignor did, and as that was, I love that guy. Love that priest. He was outstanding. What he did was he just went through word by word. And it wasn't that it was painstaking, come on, let's move forward, because he was really teaching us a method to go through sacred scripture. And so I'm not going to do that here. I'm going to try to plow through as much of chapter one as I can.
I'm disappointed, Father Mac.
Seriously. Yeah, but isn't that incredible?
It is incredible.
Monsignor James Touro from the Diocese of Newark, New Jersey.
Well, I find that fascinating. I mean, how he broke it down, and it was so rich, and how he expounded on it, and it just, in a way, it sounds like you got lost in whatever the scripture he was going over at the time, and he delved into it to such a degree.
Yeah, and it really just made me grow an appreciation of sacred scripture, because it is, and it reminded me once again how little I know, but so I'm going to do my best to go through this here. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to begin, Dave, by talking a little bit about the man who ultimately I'm named after, St. Matthew, not the saint part, but the Matthew part. Okay. So I think most of us would know that.
I was going to say something about that, Father Matthew.
Yeah. That's much different than St. Matthew.
Well, not that part, but I mean that your namesake, Matthew.
That television series The Chosen is really brilliant, the way they characterize Saint Matthew. If you have not watched The Chosen, start watching it. But they have him as somebody with a developmental disability, the way they have him portrayed in The Chosen. And I'm not going that direction here, but it's interesting because they have somebody who is a hyper focused, like good with numbers, so to speak, and perhaps even a bit of a savant, but he's just really, really focused. But so I'm not going to go that direction. I'm instead just going to talk about what does the Bible tell us about St. Matthew? And it tells us a few things. As we know, he's a tax collector, and that's where the chosen producers and writers, they get that. Like, okay, he'd have to be very good with numbers if he's collecting taxes and that kind of thing. And we know that from the ninth chapter of his gospel. Mm. So skipping ahead a little bit, we know Matthew to be a tax collector. We also know when we look at the other two synoptic gospels, that is from the same eye, so it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, constitute what are known as the synoptic gospels. They see things basically through the same eye. Through the other two, Luke and Mark, they call him Levi.
No,
Matthew.
That's right.
Right? Funny thing, when I was teaching high school, there was a kid that I taught. He was a really good athlete. His name was Matt Levi. Okay. And I remember when I had his name in front of me on the first day, I said, Matt Levi. And he's really a great kid. I said, do you know what your last name means? He goes, no. I said, it means Matthew. So it's like Matthew, in a way.
And no, I wasn't stuttering.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. That was... So just so people don't get confused, it's like Bartholomew and Nathaniel, same cat.
That we had talked about previously.
Yeah, and when we did John's series.
Yes.
In my opinion, this is the clearest of all the Gospels. And so it's a good way to begin the synoptics.
How so?
It's the most detailed. And so you'll see that as we start to get into this more and more. So, for example, and you just read this, and you shall name him Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's really providing a point of, and then it says, for he shall save people from their sins. Right? So it's giving you, okay, well, what does Jesus mean? Mm-hmm. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, what it means to save.
Right?
So,
yes.
So it's giving us real detail on that. So it's just mm-hmm. something to maybe keep our minds open to. Like, well, why is this? And I'll explain that as well. Yeah.
You should be in class and he would...
For sure.
You just...
Well, for something like...
down that road.
Yeah,
I mean,
for something like that.
To that nth degree, so to speak.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So he would pick up on thing, and I'm just going to, off the top of my head, he would pick up things like, well, the word Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, right? And so Joshua, we would say.
Mm-hmm.
And then just like what the etymology of that word
mm-hmm.
and unpacking it, like, wow, that's, yes. that's really powerful.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. We believe, scholars, not me, I'm not one, but we believe that the gospel was written. There's always going to be, you know, people fighting over this. But for our purposes, I'm going to say between 60 and 70 AD. Right? Mm. So like roughly 30 years mm-hmm. after the death and resurrection of Christ that the gospel was written. What do we know about Matthew? Like after or toward the end of the apostolic age?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know this. We know that he took the gospel to the African continent and it specifically mm-hmm. took the gospel to the country of Ethiopia, where he was martyred. Okay, it's one of the reasons, you know, when I think of the resurrection, it's really hard to, how do I prove the resurrection? Like, mm-hmm. How can I be certain? I look at the lives of those who witnessed the resurrection and that they gave up their lives for it, Matthew being one of them.
Yes.
Okay,
That's powerful.
The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Some
things I think, Dave, and to our listeners to be aware of, I'd like mm-hmm. to, again, there's many ways to try to make this, any gospel, intelligible to us. So
mm-hmm.
for our purposes, I think there's two themes we can look at. It's not the only thing,
mm-hmm.
but I think there are two themes. First of all, the theme of, and you'll hear this come up a lot, 32 times. The kingdom of heaven, right? And so especially on Matthew's section on the parables, he'll say the kingdom of heaven is like, right? The kingdom mm-hmm. of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price,
mm-hmm.
right? It's this, the kingdom of heaven, 32 times we read that phrase in Matthew's gospel. The other thing is, another theme to, I think, pay attention to is this notion of the assembly, the church. Okay, in Greek, it's ekklesia.
Mm-hmm.
It's the assembly. And so this notion of gathering believers
mm-hmm.
is really important,
mm-hmm.
right, to gather. So the spirit gathers, the devil scatters,
mm-hmm.
right? It's one mm-hmm. of the... Yeah, I'm pretty plugged into technology, but one of the plagues of modern technology is that it does tend to isolate us,
yes.
right? And
mm-hmm.
so, again, not bad that mm-hmm. we have technology. I have my smartphone sitting right next to me,
mm-hmm.
right over here.
As I
so,
do mine.
And we're using technology to record this broadcast, but it can isolate us
mm-hmm.
As well. And I think we need to be aware mm-hmm. of that. So Matthew talks about the assembly, talks mm-hmm. about the church. And so we get to say, for example, Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church."
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, so it kind of shoots down the notion of, well, I worship God on my own.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
mm-hmm.
I like going into the woods or just mm-hmm. on a Sunday morning.
And I know people.
Sure,
as
we all do.
We all know
sure.
people that's
sure.
what they maintain.
Yeah, and you know what? The funny thing is, whenever people say that to me, like I like to just do my own thing, I say, yeah, so do I. That's not counter to Christianity, but there is a time i.e. the Sabbath, when we are called to gather, you know, to as an assembly, and that's part of Christianity as well. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, being patient and kind, and those things are very important, and not jealous. But there does come a time once a week where the assembly is called to gather, okay? I think in terms of the overall content, as I was preparing for this, I've broken it down into five sections here, okay? And so, and it's picking up on this notion of the kingdom of heaven. The first section is, it's the introduction of the king, which you did with your reading. And I'll unpack this a little bit. The second section, the service of the king in Galilee. The third section, the service of the rejected king. The fourth section, the service of the king in Jerusalem. And then finally, the fifth section. So just trying to make this intelligible to myself.
You're developing the context.
Yeah, exactly.
You're establishing the context that we will go forward in this series.
To do the best I can, right?
Yeah, wonderful.
And then finally, the completion of the service of the king. Okay, so if we go back to the first one, the introduction of the king. So you just read it, right? You just read. So the king, remember the kingdom of heaven is like? Okay, well, the king, we just went through his genealogy and his birth. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more toward the end of this. Okay. As we move forward in the introduction of the king, it's the worship of the Magi, right? They come to bring gifts to this newborn king. And then it kind of is, that section is completed with the baptism of the king and the temptation, which follows immediately upon that. Then we move on to the service of the king in Galilee. All right, so this is how he is serving. It calls his disciples. It's the call. It's something that I would argue is, in this sense, a very personal dimension of Christianity. But he calls them, you know, and we'll see when we get there, like oh my gosh, you're calling me? Wow. You know, so he's serving them by calling them. He's calling them to be with him. And then, and it's this lengthy, I want to say three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. All right. So he's serving people, the disciples, he's serving them by telling them, this is the way to true happiness, the Beatitudes. He's reminded them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Then after that, we transition into the service of the rejected king. So the parables. I would put that under this heading. We see the parables.
I'm really looking forward to this.
Good. Yeah, do my best to unpack this, right?
Yeah, you go. Without a doubt.
But then the death of John the Baptist, right? And we'll get into that. Like, yeah, if we want to serve the king, he was a king who's rejected. And we will be rejected if we're truly serving him. Now, that does not mean that all people who say they're rejected, because, well, Christ was rejected. Like, sometimes people are foolish, and they're rejected because of it. And then at the very end of that section, it's the announcement of the suffering Christ. The fourth section, the service of the king in Jerusalem, begins with that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus is feted with hosannas. They throw laurels, so to speak, at his feet. But then we're given Matthew 25, where we receive what the criteria for judgment is, you know, with what the final judgment is. You did it to me. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. How do we know, they say, Lord, when you were hungry or thirsty? When you saw the least of my brothers. who was hungry and was so thirsty. Okay.
I just love that.
So that's like the cheat sheet for our final test there.
Yes.
And then finally, the completion of the service of the king, and that is the Passover meal, right? Mm-hmm. Which leads to Gethsemane, which leads to his arrest, which leads to his conviction, which leads to his crucifixion, but which leads to his resurrection, mm-hmm. his great commission.
Yes.
Go make a disciple out of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and know that I am with you always, even until the end of time. And then the ascension. So I think that gives, at least in my pea brain, an understanding of, okay, this gives me a structure.
Well, thank
which
you.
To work.
Well, thank okay. you, Father Matt. That was just marvelous.
Well, thank you.
And thank you. As I look forward to, I love John, and now we'll be unpacking the Gospel of St. Matthew. And I, this is one of my favorites. They're all my favorite, but I mean, how can you rate them when they have different things? Like, you know, Matthew is replete with the parables, the Beatitudes.
The genealogy, which I'll get into in a second here. Sometimes
I love the contextual framework you did.
It helps me.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it helps me too, and it will help our listeners.
I hope so.
Yes.
You know, like sometimes people say, well, why do you need four Gospels? Well, if you and I and Father Flanagan and Father O'Brien were to witness someone's life and take notes on it, I think we'd all have different things that we would notice.
Oh, yes.
And I think that's why we have four Gospels. Mm-hmm. They all seem to notice different things.
Yeah, as four different observation vantage points.
Yeah.
Yes.
So let me jump in on the genealogy here of Jesus. It's in chapter 1. The genealogies were important to the Jewish people because they were always, they would read through a genealogy to make sure of the purity of one's Jewishness. Mm-hmm. But for the record, they were kept by the Sanhedrin, the genealogies. They were looking at the pedigree of a person. Off the record, or I guess on the record, Herod the Great was despised by many Jews because he was half Edomite. So,
That's right.
Yeah. So there's that. Jesus' pedigree, however, is arranged in three sections. So I asked the listener to sort of maybe look at this as I'm going through this. The first section takes us from Abraham to David. Second section, from David to Babylon. Third section, from Babylon to Jesus. And there's something, I think, a nice little nugget to mind here. First of all, up to David. Right? It was David who made Israel a nation and their greatest king. So in a certain sense, it's up to David. It ascends to David. Second, it's down to Babylon. Babylon was the lowest time in Israel's history. So this is the second section. It was a time of shame, a time of tragedy, a time of disaster. The third section, up to Jesus Christ. That is to say, up to redemption. So, Dave, this is all very important because it's symbolic in the sense that we're born for greatness, we lose our greatness, and in Christ, we regain our greatness. So you see, there's that ascension, that descending, and then there's that rising again in those three sections.
Undulation, up
yeah,
and down
yeah, that's
and
right.
Up.
And then, but it rises up with Christ. Mm-hmm. I think, again, going back to the pedigree of who's in that genealogy, you could take two semesters and go through the people. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, in a certain sense, you do in the seminary. But in it, we see saints, we see sinners. Mm-hmm. So we have Abraham, we have Jacob. We see kings, we see harlots. We have David, we have Rahab. We see Jews, and we see Moabites. We have Solomon, we have Ruth. We see men, we see women. In other words, in this genealogy, we see the all-embracing width, of the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows that the Christ pedigree, from an earthly standpoint, isn't the best. Mm-hmm. There's foreigners, there's mm-hmm. harlots, mm-hmm. there's swindlers. Mm-hmm. There's great saints as well. Mm-hmm. But it's so we see God wanting to embrace all of humanity in the birth of Christ.
Yes, all of humanity.
Yeah. So
wow, Father Matt, that was really, really eye-opening and awesome.
Thanks, Dave. Okay. I appreciate that.
And I'm glad we're setting the context, the path forward for each chapter of St. Matthew.
I hope so. Yeah. Do I have to do the other chapters too?
If you desire.
Oh, I thought I was
yes,
done.
Father, you must. You must.
Oh, I thought the contract I signed was... No, I'm just kidding.
You didn't see that little clause in the fine print?
The only clause I saw was Santa Claus.
Okay. Okay, Father Matt. Well, thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
It's the birth of Jesus.
We're back, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah,
we're back.
Right.
And, well, seriously, I'm looking forward to this. And thank you for coming in.
You're welcome.
And starting the Gospel according to St. Matthew. So, ladies and gentlemen, I invite you to tune in for the next series that Father Guckin and I am blessed to host and lecture with. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of Matthew with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.